We'll get settled in here. It's been quite some time since the elders have been up here, specifically for the intent of sharing a little bit about what we are talking about and things that God is stirring in us. I think Pastor Ron has alluded to some of the things, and so if you've not heard us really talking much in recent months about what God's stirring in us and what God's really prompting us in, we want to be here this morning and hopefully more so as we begin to discern what that looks like specifically. There's a number of things that God's been showing us, and we want to actually this whole month that Ron really laid out well last week as we begin this series of Rethinking Church, and that is to partner with each of you here in the body. We as leaders have really felt convinced that we want each one of you to be on the journey of seeking God, praying, and listening to what God is saying. So hopefully what Christopher and I share about this morning can help with that. Obviously, there's just the two of us here, and just momentarily you're going to be hearing from some of the other elders, specifically Ron and Rick Reed. So if you want to just get the clip up there with Ron and just sharing something here briefly in the beginning.
Hope. So glad you can be here this morning, even though I'm not here. If all goes as planned, within a few hours, Molly and I will be enjoying watching the wedding of our daughter Carrie, which is obviously a momentous occasion for us as a couple, as a family, and even more momentous for Carrie and Micaiah as they become husband and wife. Just as today is a momentous day for the Ressler family, last Sunday, I believe, was a significant step in a momentous journey for Living Hope. If you weren't able to be with us last Sunday, we began a focus for the fall entitled Rethinking Church. Now, it's more than a sermon series. We're really envisioning a journey that we take together with everyone involved, everyone praying together. So we're really excited about it. In this series, we're going to be basically asking a lot of questions, relatively simple but pretty weighty questions, such as, how is the church doing? How is the church in North America functioning? What about the church in Lancaster County? And of course, what about Living Hope? Are we discipling people? Are we teaching the gospel? Are we preaching the gospel well? Are we doing those things God would have us do? Are we anchored well to the biblical patterns we see in the New Testament church? Or have we kind of strayed away based on religious tradition or habits or patterns that may not be that fruitful anymore? So we're looking forward to going into this series. If you were either with us last Sunday, or hopefully if you got this through the email, you should have gotten one of these, which is a prayer and reading guide for the series. Just generally, as you'll see on here, the prayer guide is really simple. We are desiring to pray three things every day, each of us, as a congregation. The first prayer being a prayer for renewal. Father, renew my passion for Jesus and his church, as well as my compassion for the lost around me. Secondly, reveal, Father, reveal to us the core biblical foundations of the early church, as well as current patterns or traditions that are no longer bearing fruit, both in our church and in our personal lives. And then thirdly, a prayer of release. Father, release a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit along with his strategies and assignments for Living Hope in this season. What will God do if each of us pray those three things every single day for the next month? That's a lot of requests for those three critical things. In addition to the prayer guide, we have a reading guide, which basically will take you through the book of Acts, the first 20 chapters of the book of Acts in the next 20 days, the next 20 weekdays. And then on the weekends, you'll be reading about letters that Jesus wrote to the church in Revelation. So let me simply ask you, have you engaged in this week? Have you been praying these prayers? Have you been reading these scriptures? Your involvement is crucial as we really press in to hear what God is saying. So moving on to this morning, my desire for the second installment of the series was that you would hear from the elders themselves, and not just in my voice, as they go into a little bit more detail of some of the discussions we've been having. So I'm looking forward to you hearing from them this morning. And I trust that just as Molly and I are going to have an enjoyable and blessed day, I trust that your time together this morning will be the same as well. God bless you.
Okay, and God certainly has blessed them with a beautiful day for an outdoor wedding, so just pray God's blessing on that. Just as Ron was sharing about that, it is a journey, and we desire for each one of you to join us in that. We are clearly convinced that God is going to speak to more people here about these things than simply the four elders, and that's the whole intent of this season. Does anyone know what is important for Living Hope Community Church in this year, 2018? Does anyone know anything about this year that is historically significant? Anyone? I will tell you that this year, and I think it's next month if I'm not mistaken, marks 20 years that Living Hope has been serving God and being involved in the kingdom work that he has birthed in 1998. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, some of the vision that Living Hope was started with, and just sort of dovetail that into where we really are today in 2018. All right. In 1984, it was about 1984, there was a group of people really starting to get a vision from God to plant a church in Lancaster County, and specifically the areas that were targeted, as you can see, Woods Edge, Georgetown Hills, Manor Ridge, West Ridge, Quaker Hills. That was 1984, and if you know anything about those areas, you should recognize them, especially those of you who were here early on in Living Hope's journey of starting in 1998, the Holy Spirit began to stir in the hearts of Dave Whitmer, Dick Landis to plant a church, with the target area being the exact same area that was discussed 14 years earlier. And as I was reading some of the notes, this was mentioned that they really did not know that there was a discussion 14 years earlier on the exact same part of Lancaster County. You talk about God just ordaining and orchestrating things, and it's just amazing the way God does that. And the vision that was in the minutes in 1998, or actually just probably in the 6 months leading up to Living Hope being planted, is that the Holy Spirit was breathing into these leaders the core vision to be to establish a thriving church where the lost are redeemed and set free, the redeemed are discipled, and that the discipled and maturing believers are trained for ministry and mission. So the words that I have highlighted up there are really three key things that the founders, Dave and Dick, and others who were part of the core group, really felt like God was speaking to them about the ministry that this new church would be involved with. And so just keep those things in mind as we go through this morning, those three things of the lost are redeemed, discipled, believers are trained for ministry and mission, because I think you're going to see some reoccurring themes throughout this morning as we fast forward to where we're at today. Today, obviously being 2018, we as elders have really talked a lot about the three words that you see listed up there. Not just this year, we actually last year in 2017 began to really think about what God was boiling down in very simplistic ways, the mission statement, if you will, of what God was calling us to. And you obviously had seen these words before. They're in the program every Sunday, love, transformed, sent. And we actually did not know specifically, am I correct, Christopher, that we didn't really look back on the minutes from 1998 when Living Hope was planted. I sort of came upon it later as Greg Hershberger had given me some of those notes from the early meetings. But God impressed on us the Love Transformed Sent as far as key mission points that he wanted us to focus on. And then all of a sudden we realized that, wow, God really spoke these same things 20 years before. And again, God has a way of keeping his purposes and his plan and vision really in front of us. And obviously, this year does mark the 20th year that Living Hope has been trying, and to the best of Living Hope's leadership ability and staying focused on what God was saying over the 20 years, God's heart is for the lost and the hurting. Plans for expanding his kingdom is always the same. The strategy and ways to accomplish it as a church may change, but the core vision, the core mission statement, as we want to talk more today, is really very similar. But the strategy and the ways that we work that out are really somewhat different from one season to another. But again, we want to emphasize that really God's heart has never changed for the lost and hurting and seeing people set free and brought into the kingdom and then being released to serve. It's like in a battle, different battles may look different. Tactics may look different. Even as you read the Old Testament, God's strategies for different battles change from one battle to another, but essentially the outcome is the same, and that is to subdue the enemy, to retake what God said was their rightful inheritance, especially in the Old Testament. So tactics and strategies may change, but the core end goal is always the same, and we know what God's end goal is. God's end goal is to see people set free, to be redeemed, and to be discipled and released. So we want to keep that at the forefront as we begin to ask a lot of questions. Speaking of asking questions, one of the things Ron talked about last Sunday, I just want to mention here, is that many times we pray and we ask God for clarity, we ask God for answers, and there's silence. And we ask some more, and there's silence. I'm not saying that in everything, as leaders, we have always heard silence, but we have been doing a lot of questioning, a lot of asking God for things. And I know many of us in our personal lives may be at that point where we ask God for clarity. We ask God, what is your heart? What is your plan for me specifically, maybe for my family, maybe for my community? And sometimes God's silent, and those times are actually good because they do drive us to the point of really pursuing God and what God is wanting to bring about. But it takes time. It takes a lot of time to listen. How many really identify with that this morning, that maybe in an area of your life, God has been silent, and God has not been answering those questions? You know, I see a few hands. So we know what that's like, and even as churches sometimes, we might be asking God for things, and God wants us to be at a point of pressing in and pursuing and asking those questions to the point that we get to what his heart is. All right. Want to transition into something else that we've been talking about as leaders. What I have up there, obviously, is simple math. And whether you know or knew it before, how many days or how many hours are in a week? There's 168, obviously, 24 in a day, 7 days per week, and 160 hours in a total week. So 168 hours. How many people knew that? Well, we've talked about, and I don't know if Ron ever mentioned a concept, but one of the concepts that we have been talking about as leaders is a concept of 166. 166 is what you have left, basically, after you take out approximately 2 hours that we spend on a Sunday morning in church. So we come here at 10 o'clock, and by noontime, 12, we're pretty much wrapped up. So it's about 2 hours that most people spend in church. And some of the questions that we've been asking God and just saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying about how we look at church, how we focus on ministry outside of these 2 hours on a Sunday morning. So again, 2 hours spent on a Sunday morning, a very small percentage of the total 168. And the Journey 166 that I'm going to be referring to is really the 168 hours less the 2 hours, leaving 166 outside of right now what we are doing. We're in church together for a block of hours. All right. Many churches can look at Sunday morning as the really pivotal point or the high point of the whole week. Churches can focus almost all their time, efforts, and resources, including volunteers, into making that two-hour block of time to be a knockout experience or event. So there's a lot of planning that goes into it. Sunday times of worship, teaching, and fellowship are great, but how do churches bring a similar relevance and ministry focus to the other days of the week? Many times we talk as leaders that there's so much time and energy and focus that goes in, even here at Living Hope, to plan for a Sunday morning. There's hours of preparing for worship. I mean, Christopher's involved with worship, and any of you on the worship team knows that. Any of you who are children ministers, teachers, if there's anything else that's happening on a Sunday morning, like the sound people, there's a lot of prep that goes into it, and those things aren't bad. But we look at all the energy and time that we put into a Sunday morning, into 2 hours, and we begin to question what is left with the remaining 166 hours. What is left for the rest of the week? That's a question that we are asking more and more as leaders, and we're inviting you again to join in that question. Some of the other questions that we are asking, and I think it's really at the heart of God for personal lives. And again, this is going to be personal. It's just not corporate for church, but I believe that God has taken us into a personal journey of Him challenging us. And sometimes challenging us to the point that it might be uncomfortable. What is consuming those hours? Where is our energy, focus, and passion? Are we being good stewards? What does our time and use of those hours say about priorities? For some people, it might mean just minor adjustments. For some people, it's going to be major realignments or major shifts in the way we look at those 166 hours. And it might mean a major shift for us as a church, how we look at the 166 hours outside of Sunday morning. Again, as we think about Journey 166, are we thinking about Jesus and sharing Him during those 2 hours or those 2 hours Sunday? And are we thinking about Jesus during the rest of the week, during the 166, or is it just for Sunday? In other words, sometimes we get spiritual on Sundays. We think about Jesus. We focus on Him during worship, and we have a great time here, and we feel like, wow, I connected with Jesus. And then we get away from church Sunday afternoon, and Monday morning another work week starts, or maybe it starts Sunday. And are we really thinking about Jesus? Do we so compartmentalize our lives as individuals or even as a church that once 2 hours are gone, we don't think about it until next Sunday? So that's a question I think that God is asking us to really consider. What are we doing to grow spiritually in our walk with God? Are we building strong relationships, spending time with other believers during these hours? Again, fellowship on a Sunday morning is great. What are we doing to really build those relationships? What are we doing to feed ourselves spiritually once we leave church? You know, some people look at Sunday morning as the only time they're going to have spiritual food given to them and the only time that they're going to be fed spiritually. And I think God is challenging us to think, what are we doing on our own with the rest of the week to really grow and deepen our walk with God? The other thing is gifts. I think it's so easy for us as a church, and one of the things God's been even speaking to me personally is, how am I going to use my gifts beyond Sunday morning. There's all kinds of gifts that are used here on Sunday morning. It's teaching, it's serving, it's encouraging, it's giving a prophetic word, it's, you know, for those that are involved in preaching or in an upfront role. How is God challenging each of us to use those gifts outside? How can you use your gift of serving? How can you use your gift of encouraging? How can you use your gift of teaching? How can you use your gift of exhorting? Those gifts, I believe, especially as we read through the book of Acts this month, we're going to begin to see some trends with that, and I'll get into that a little bit later. But how are we using our gifts outside of Sunday morning? How much ministry is happening outside of these church times on Sunday morning? In other words, is ministry only happening here during 2 hours? Ministry, again, for people praying to be healed, people praying for deliverance, people praying to be encouraged in something or for wisdom in something. You know, we have people coming up to the altar and we pray for people, and that's great. But what are we doing the rest of the week as it pertains to ministry? And I just included the verse up there from Acts 5, that day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So that verse was a verse that I read this week as I'm reading through the book of Acts, and I hope each one of you are too, just through that reading guide. Just seeing again, is it a Sunday-only experience, or is it more to this whole journey that we're on? What are we discovering about the 166 hours? Is everything happening on the Sabbath days and in the temple courts? Again, as we are reading through the book of Acts together, what is God saying? What is God doing? What is the timing of what God is doing in the book of Acts? Is it just in the temple courts? Is it just with believers? Or is it happening in random ways? Is it happening in spread out type of ways? Again, key questions that I'm asking myself, and I hope each one of us are asking those questions. You know, examples I think of here at Living Hope that are some of those things that we are doing on a Sunday morning, or not a Sunday morning, but outside of a Sunday morning, and we want to think a lot more about these as we move through this month. Life groups. You know, I know there's life groups meeting. I know there's life groups that are walking out some of these things that we're talking about. Outreaching neighboring communities, taking time to talk and listen with our neighbors. People meeting together for discipleship and mentoring. Taking the time to build relationships with people who probably would never step foot into a church here on a Sunday morning. This church building is different in some ways than maybe a traditional church building, but nevertheless, just because it's a structured church, some people aren't going to step into a church like this. So we've taken time during the week to build those relationships. And I think there are a lot of examples, actually, of those of you here at Living Hope where those things are happening, and God is just saying, how can we increase that? How can we do that more? And just a prayer that I would like, you know, for myself, and again, that we would focus on is, Holy Spirit, how do you want to use the 166 hours outside of church here on Sunday morning for kingdom purposes so that large group times on a Sunday morning really become more of a celebration of what God's done during the week? So really, there's so much happening. I'm just envisioning, and maybe just as we're reading the book of Acts, that there's so much happens outside of church throughout the week. There's so much happening, so much ministry happening, that we come full of joy and we come full of testimonies of what God's done throughout the week. And then Sunday morning becomes a celebration of that. And we can really focus on the joyous occasion of being together to really celebrate God's work outside of church. These questions, I feel, are really at the heart of being a church outside of the four walls on Sundays. And again, one of the things I want to say, and I know the elders have talked about this, thinking about Journey 166, talking about what happens outside of Sunday morning, no way diminishes what actually does happen here Sunday, because it's incredible when we get together. There's encouragement, there's teaching, there's worship, there's people that are prayed for and set free. Phenomenal times on Sunday morning. We're just asking God, how do we spread that? How do we increase that? How do we allow that to happen other times of the week? So Journey 166 is something that we probably will be talking a lot more about and really challenging us to think about. All right, let's bring up the other video involving Ron and Rick.
Hello again. When I said earlier you'd be hearing from the elders today, some of you may have realized that Rick Reed wasn't in the building and you wondered, now, how's this going to work? So, like I am joining you via the video screen, Rick will be as well. Rick and Carla are actually, as we speak, driving back from Boston, right?
Right.
So that's where Rick is at this moment. But as I said, I wanted you to hear from the elders about some of the things we've been talking about for months, literally for months as an elder team. And it seemed very natural that you would hear from Rick in a particular area that's very close to his heart. So, Rick, you may recall that last Sunday when I kicked off this series, I gave this illustration of going to a mall and how when I go to a mall, I know there'll be a lot of people there, especially if I go at Christmas time. There'll be people everywhere. But I don't go really thinking about the people other than how they might get in my way. I go for what I want, whether I want to purchase a particular item, if I want to just walk around the mall with my wife, or if I want to get something to eat at the food court. The people are there, but they're not really on my mind as I go to the mall. In sure. your words, how do you see that play out in the church week to week? In some churches and maybe sometimes at Living Hope.
Yeah, and with every individual, it's different. Not everybody's the same, but it's similar in that we've all got our lives both inside and outside the church. We're busy with stuff. We're thinking about those things more than we are thinking about coming to, with a purpose to build a relationship or connect with somebody. You know, so, and again, there are pockets of it. You know, we all have the friends that we're closest to that we spend more time with, but it's being intentional about going after people that we don't know as well, people that may not know that they belong.
Yeah.
You know.
Another thing I talked about last week, the first of the three prayer requests that we're asking everybody to pray every single day says, ask Jesus to renew our passion for him, but also for his church. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we kind of lose the passion for the church. It's more about just me and Jesus. I want what I want. So anyway, obviously this dialogue with Rick is going to be about relationships. So,
if I could say something
sure.
about that, I think that everything flows out of that passionate relationship with Jesus. If we don't have that, if we're not caring for that, we're not going to have a heart for somebody else. It's just, we're, sadly, by nature, we're self-centered, we're selfish, mm-hmm. we're selfish people. And it takes that relationship with Jesus, it takes that transformation that takes place in us that sets us free, really, to reach out to other people.
One of the things that came up in our dialogue, both as elders and with some other people, as we've been talking to a lot of people over the summer, is when we talk about relationships, this desire to keep things neat and tidy. Talk a little bit about that. Why is it, and why is that so harmful?
Well, let me say this first. I sometimes feel a little guilty because I know that my wife, Carla, and I, it's kind of a natural thing for us. And I don't know where that comes from. I don't know if it has to do with the background that we grew up or where we grew up, but it's not an obstacle as far as we're concerned.
What is not an obstacle?
Just going into places, into messy places
with
people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Talk about neat
and
tidy.
We'd much rather do that. We'd much rather be in the mess than be superficial.
You're acknowledging that's you're an exception and not really the rule.
Yes, and I don't take any credit for that. God gets that.
But why do most people prefer neat and tidy?
Because it's, first of all, it's safe. And not only do you don't have to go into somebody else's mess, but it's a way of keeping people out of your mess at the same time.
That's right. That's
you
key,
don't
that's a
you
key
don't
point.
People. We don't want to expose what's going on in us for fear of rejection, for fear of being criticized, ridiculed, whatever. And that's a legitimate fear, but within the context of a church relationship, that should not be the case. People should feel safe all the time.
And something you and I have talked about is that how in some ways, maybe especially in our Lancaster County culture, we've actually been trained to keep things neat and tidy. Yeah. Talk about that.
Yeah, Lancaster County, not to cast aspersions on anybody's anybody's background, but Lancaster County is a closed community. It's tough to penetrate the walls of the establishment. You know, I mean, I've lived in Lancaster County for 60 years, and it's kind of a weird thing. 60 years. And it's kind of a weird thing because sometimes I still feel like an outsider, you know. And I've talked to a lot of people that are not from this area, and they say it's so hard to get to know people. I said, that's true, but they're really, really good people. And you just have to be persistent. So it's difficult to break that wall, and it's easy to say, well, that person doesn't want to have relationships, so I'm not going to make the investment. But if you persist, I think you'll find out that it's well worth it.
I think a lot of you will identify with this word, but I know for me personally, the family I was raised in and the family both of my parents were raised in, we would have been known as stoic people. Mm. Not only was it a Lancaster County thing, it was probably to some degree a religious thing, but I think there was this, we were taught that to expose a struggle or difficulty was to expose weakness.
Sure.
And we were taught not to do that.
Sure.
We wanted to put on an appearance of being strong and self-sufficient. So we were kind of trained, maybe even not verbally, but kind of subconsciously, that you don't tell other people your problems.
Right.
But from your experience, I think you would say that until we're willing to do that, we're not actually going to get through any of our problems or any of our issues.
Well, the scripture says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, as long as we hold things inside, don't let anybody know what's going on, then we are continuing that isolation and we are preventing relationship, really. I mean, it doesn't go beyond the surface. You know, I tend to be pretty emotional, and so it's kind of, it's different dealing with somebody or people that just don't want to go there or don't know how to go there, honestly. It's not even unwillingness, I think. It's you spoke of it earlier, we're kind of trained that way.
Yeah.
We're trained to be reserved, we're trained to be, it's polite society and all that. But the truth is on the inside, if we can be honest with ourselves, we're all a mess. Every mm-hmm. one of us is a mess.
Yep.
Your mess is maybe a little different than mine, but it's still a mess. Yeah. And we need to be willing to do that, to say, okay, this is how I am, and the answer is the same. It's relationship with Jesus.
Here. Okay, so obviously, I assume you're picking up in this dialogue, as an elder team, the Lord really seems to be shining a light on this, that for a church to really be a healthy place and a place of real growth, there has to be developed this honesty in relationships where people can be honest about their messes, about the messy stuff, and there have to be other people that are willing to step into that. What kind of environment do we need to create in order for that to happen? Is it just an automatic thing? We can just make an announcement, okay, next week we're all going to talk about our messy stuff. It doesn't work like that, right?
People need to feel safe. People need to know that they can be who they are, the good, bad, and the ugly, without fear of being rejected or judged or criticized. For the most part, I think Living Hope does a fairly decent job at that, but there's the call to go deeper. And can we maintain that safety, that level of safety and intimacy and transparency, going deeper with somebody into their mess?
And something you and I talked about earlier, you said that if you're wanting to encourage someone to start being a little bit more transparent with you, that requires something of you first, though.
Yeah. When I meet with guys for the first time, especially, I try to share some of my story with them so that they know that they're not an oddball. Okay, you've got a mess, so do I. You know, mm-hmm. Here's my mess. Now, I'm willing to share what's going on with me with you, maybe that sends the message that this is going to be a safe place.
Right. You know? And that I take that as a challenge for me as a leader, as a pastor, both in how I speak publicly and how I speak to people privately, that I don't have this wall in front of me, because if I have a wall in front of me, then no one else is going to be willing
exactly.
to take down their wall.
Exactly.
And I think it's a challenge for those of you too who are in some type of place of leadership, whether it is a student's life group on a Sunday morning, if it is a life group through the week, a men's group, some type of accountability group. As a leader, what you model will be picked up then by the others. And, right. and what you're saying is, until we model transparency, we can't expect transparency
right.
from other
right.
people.
And if you go yeah. into a relationship expecting that safety and it somehow gets violated, all that does is cause you to withdraw even more. And so, as Ron's yeah. speaking about leadership, we really need to be intentional and very purposeful in making sure that we don't violate anybody's confidence about anything, you know?
Yeah.
Some relationships are pretty deep and intimate and they're very casual, but others are very, very formal. And if people are going to feel safe and believe that this is a safe place to get healing and to go on in their journey, we have to be very careful.
Another thing that came up in several discussions we had this summer that was really, it was kind of a new thought for me, I hadn't really seen it this way before, is that we talk about churches being welcoming. We want people to feel welcome when they come for the first time or for the 100th time. We want them to feel welcome. Our goal would be that there would always be someone to say hello to them. But as we talked, we said there's actually, welcoming is only sort of a first step. Mm-hmm. A church can't stay at welcoming, but it actually has to go from welcoming into loving.
Mm-hmm.
Say a little bit more about that, some of those dialogues we've had.
Again, it's a matter of being intentional with in pursuing the relationship. Like if I see somebody for the first time one Sunday, I try to remember to see them, to look them up the next week, because my goal is to build a relationship so I can go deeper and deeper and deeper with them and get to that place of being able to love them. One of the things that I do personally is I will go out to breakfast with a man mm-hmm. and just talk, just be friends. You know, but it's like the next step after saying hello on a Sunday morning for me. One of the things that that I'm being challenged by personally in the love thing is, like, really, we all say that we love one another and that we care about each other, but do we really know what Jesus means by loving? You
mm-hmm.
know, in John 13, right. he talks about love as I have loved you. Well, Jesus's love was very sacrificial. It was
yeah.
very messy.
Yep.
And it was literally laying down his life for us, and that's really what we're called to, and that's a challenge for all of us. I don't think I know anybody that's there.
Yeah, you've all heard many times how we say the word love means so many different things to different people. So, I'm gonna give a shout out here to Paul Ostreicher if he's in the house, because I was really challenged by something he said when we were talking with him. He said that something he felt the Lord challenged him in this thing, if you take, for example, the verse where Jesus said, love one another as I love you, Paul said it was really helpful for him to substitute, take the word out, the word love out, and substitute the phrase walk alongside of, or something like that. I hope
yeah.
I'm close to being right there,
yeah,
Paul.
That's good.
So then that verse reads, walk alongside of one another as I have walked alongside of you, Jesus
yeah.
speaking. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you walk alongside of one another.
Yeah.
So
it's being willing to do that. I mean, that's none of us have the answer that the other person is looking for.
Yeah.
Jesus is the answer. But more often than not, what somebody needs is for somebody to step into their life and say, I'm here, I'm with you. Whatever
yeah.
this looks like, however long this takes, wherever it goes, I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah. So clearly, I mean, you're picking up on what we're saying here this morning, I hope you are, anyway, about relationships. And again, as we come into this journey through the fall of asking a lot of questions, this is one of the questions. I mean, we know, we are convinced that relationships need to be a part of a healthy church. Deepening relationships need to be a part of a healthy church. Safety for people to be vulnerable is necessary. But we're asking those questions, like, how do we really foster that? Like, how well are we doing in that? What are ways that we're actually making that more difficult? So those are some of the things we're praying for, and we invite you to pray with us as we talk about this particular piece of relationship. So, well, anything else you want to throw in before we wrap up?
I just want to say that it's going to be a challenge to all of us. You know, I mean, there's nothing about what God seems to be doing in the church that's going to be easy to swallow for everybody. We're all going to reach a point where we're going to be challenged. We're going to have to push through something. And if we know that we're committed to Him and that we're committed to one another in this, it makes it so much easier.
Right. Well, thanks for listening. We're going to throw it back to the live and in-person elders now. I think Christopher's up next, so take it away. God bless you.
All right. I'm going to stand. Otherwise, I think I'll drop all my notes in the middle and drop my Bible. So, like everybody's saying, well, I got a few minutes left here. We're trying to go from here to there. That was a phrase that Ron coined in a meeting. So can we go from being worried about messy or needing tidy relationships and being okay with the messy? Can we go from just being focused about church on 2 hours in a day mm-hmm. on a Sunday to 100, the rest of the 166? So I've got one more point. With that, can we be a church that's less concerned about getting and more concerned about giving? Can we be an individual that's more concerned about giving to others than getting? When they gave that mall analogy, you know, when you go to the mall quickly, you know what you want, you dodge people to get them out of the way, you get your thing at the lowest cost and you get out of there. The thing with that is the church has got to be the exact opposite of that. And it's some of that Rick has been talking about there. We got to go from being getting focused to giving focused. Church shopping, that's the phrase that, well, I've used. I know a lot of people have used. If you're new in an area, you go church shopping. You look around for a church. Maybe you've left a church because you felt like God has moved you away, but you're looking around. That's the phrase that we have, and it's not the right terminology because it's the mall terminology. When you go church shopping, you create a list like you normally would when you go shopping. You say, I want biblical-based teaching and preaching, and I want practical application, I want a dynamic speaker, I need a giant youth group that takes giant trips. Oh no, I want a small youth group that's very intimate and loving, or the children's ministry has got to be awesome with a slide coming out of the children's wing. And, well, no, I want to make sure that they teach the Bible. We have worship. The worship's got to have contemporary music. Wait, no, it's got to have hymns. No, it's got to have both. I mean, you drive down and you see people's sign outside of their church. There's the contemporary service and the traditional service because people can't just seem to decide what's going on, and it divides churches on a weekly basis. But we all have a list. What do we want on a Sunday morning? The time, how long it is. Is it liturgical? But what happens if we flipped our focus and we thought of something different, of what church was all about? Obviously, some of those things are non-negotiable. You want to go to a website of a church and know their statement of faith. You want to know that they preach mm-hmm. the Bible. You want to know that they believe that the Spirit is still active and alive in the midst of the people and the church today. Those things are non-negotiable. So the list isn't necessarily bad. The problem is the attitude behind the list. With the American culture that we have now, we're all about being consumers. And the list, when it's me-centered and not Christ-centered, then we're going about how we evaluate a church and how we interact with a church properly, improperly. Like when you walk down an aisle of Walmart and there's 100 different shampoos and you got to get the one with your frizzy hair for the blonde, for the damaged hair, from the AFC West, wherever you are, you gotta get the one that fits you, and that's kind of how we go about our approach to church. Francis Chan, who Ron referenced last week, told a story when he was overseas. He was meeting with the underground church in Asia, and he was telling them that people switch churches because of a different service time and because they needed better worship music or a different childcare program. And they thought he was telling them a joke. they thought he was pulling their leg. And, you know, when you look at it from their perspective, they are persecuted day in and day out for church. The only thing that matters to them is Jesus, is following Jesus wholeheartedly. And so all that other stuff was just totally, they don't even have those choices. It's not like you could go down to a different block in China and go to a different church that's got a better youth group. They don't have those choices. It's all about following Jesus. So what is it about the American church today that has gone wrong? And next week, Aaron is going to be speaking to us about the global church. So actually the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the global church and actually the history of the church. We're going to give a step back a little bit of that. So come back next week for Aaron to talk about the global church. So what happens if we have a different idea? What happens if your shopping list was different and you ask different questions like, is this a place where I can use my gifts and talents for God's glory? Or you're here. The question would be, how can I use my gifts and talents for God's glory? Or are the people in this congregation, are they excited, or am I excited to fellowship with them? Am I excited to share life with them? These are the things that Rick was just talking about. Am I willing to do that with this congregation, with some of these people? You know, when you look at a church, is this a place where I can willingly and joyfully tithe on a regular basis? Maybe you've checked a church website and they give 50% of their funds to homeless cats. Well, then maybe that's not a place that you want to be giving your money. I don't know. I don't think that exists. I don't think that exists. But are you willing, you know, are you willing to join in what the church is doing through your gifts, as Rick was saying, or as Kevin was saying, through fellowship, as Rick was saying, and through your tithes? So as an American church, we must go from being passive consumers to active participants. One of the things that's a little bit scary as we go through this process is the word pruning. This is our rose bush in our backyard. I took this yesterday. It's still blooming. It's over my head. And it started to bloom in right after Mother's Day. Every year, Mary Grace hacks it to the ground, to about here on your knees or your thighs. And we have black raspberry bushes, too, that we hack all the way down. You take out the dead stuff so the new stuff can grow back and be fruitful. So if she didn't do that, that plant wouldn't look like that. And I'm not going to take any credit for it, but she goes in November or whatever and cuts it all down, and it's painful because both those plants have thorns. And you got to wear long sleeve, and you got to have the gloves, and you got to, you know, those of you who have these plants know you got to do it. But it's so worthwhile because you have to endure the hardship to reap the harvest. You know what's going to come, the flowers and the fruit. Jesus uses the same analogy. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. So he does two things. One, he cuts off branches that don't even bear fruit, but even those that bear fruit need pruning. So the tough question as we go through this process in the fall is, what are those things that Jesus is asking us to either cut off or to prune so we can bear more fruit in the next season that God has for us? It's uncomfortable. Ron said it last week. It can be uneasy. And some of this can sound pretty critical as we're being harsh. It sounds like we're being harsh or judgmental with some of the things as we're evaluating what's going on in the church today. And maybe not Living Hope, but the broad church in America. These critiques are good if you draw conclusions and if you chart a course of action. So collectively, as we move forward, we want to draw conclusions. We want to see what are those conclusions in Acts. What are those key words? What are those things that church is all about as we go through? And then we can conclude those things and move on, or we can conclude something and chart a course of action as a church together. So that's where we're going. Hopefully we can draw some conclusions as a family, as a group, and chart a course of action. So to conclude, and I know we're running out of time here, we've talked about Love Transforms Sent. Ron gave us the word picture, hospital, gym, launch pad. That's kind of equating to those. The problem we can do is, and as Rick said, we do a pretty good job at being welcoming, and people feel like they're welcome no matter where they come from, you know, what they're all about. But we can't stay on that left side. We can't stay in the hospital side. You know, in real life, you go to a hospital, the doctor gets you well, you go home, maybe you have some follow-up visits, maybe you have a couple weeks of rehab, but it's some, you can't live in the hospital, you can't rent that room and stay there. You have to go home and live your life. And it's the same way spiritually, we can't be stuck in the hospital mode where we're waiting for everybody else to care for our needs. We need to move to the gym where we can be trained and take care of ourselves in certain ways. In Ephesians 11, it says, and this word maturity comes up as we've been talking. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we need to make sure that we're moving from the hospital to the gym and we're moving from love to transformation. So, you know, the phrase that I would say is, Living Hope, maybe it's time to go to the gym. You know, why do you normally go to the gym? So January 3rd, you had too many Christmas cookies and like 3 pounds of fruitcake over the Christmas holiday, and you have to lose a couple pounds. Maybe you go to the gym to lose weight. Maybe you go to the gym because you have a history of heart problems in your family and you just want to keep your heart moving, healthy, blood flowing. You just want to keep doing that. Maybe you go to the gym because you just want to keep your muscles toned or keep your core. I don't even know the terms because I don't go. But the core, your core tone because you have a job that's physically demanding during the week. And in the same way, as a church, we can do those same things. Maybe we need to lose a little weight as individuals or as a church. Maybe that goes back to the pruning mentality. Maybe that goes for you personally. Do we need to just lay down some burdens and baggage that we have at the foot of the cross and not carry so much weight anymore? Maybe we need to worry about our heart health. What are we passionate about? Who are we? Do our hearts as individuals and as a congregation beat in sync with the heart of God? Maybe we need to go into some physical training. Maybe we need to train ourselves for what might happen in those 166 hours outside of here. We need to prepare ourselves for works of service, for things that God has planned for us to do. But if we're not training, if we're not being discipled, if we're not being in his word, if we're not collectively fellowshipping, we're not preparing ourselves for those things. Obviously, being in a gym, when you go and you run with somebody, you go to a gym, it's better together. Same thing with the church, it's better together. We need to go on this path, journey together. And just one final comment on the gym. To encourage people to go to the gym spiritually is not to disregard the hospital or the launch pad. We have to care for people. We have to still send John and Peg and Denny out and launch them out to a missions trip. We just don't want to forget about all of them, but maybe it's time for us to focus on those things as we move along. So just to conclude this morning, and wrap back to what Pastor Ron was saying, the prayer and reading guide is the way that we're going to collectively move forward right now to be on the same page. A few things you can do. If you didn't get a reading guide, they're here on either side. They're also at the welcome desk. We had to go to the youth group this week because they weren't here. They were helping with the children's church last week, so they might be a little behind. So if you feel like you're a little bit behind because you didn't start last Sunday, that's okay. Just, you know, grab one and see if you can do 2 chapters a day and catch up to where we're at. If you know somebody who's hasn't been here for a week or two or you haven't seen, give them a call and say, hey, we're doing this exciting thing. I'd love for you to be a part of it. So the last thing I want to say that as elders we're going to offer to you through this month is Greg it opens this place up Tuesday, 6 to 8 a.m. and 6 to 8 p.m. as he announced a couple weeks ago. From 6 to 7, one of the elders or Pastor Ron will be here in the a.m. and in the p.m. that if you want to come and pray, those things that are specifically in the prayer guide, those few items, if you want to pray collectively with a few other people, whoever shows up, then please come and join us. We'll maybe sit over here, or if we need to, we'll go into the prayer room during that time. I think Rick will be here on Tuesday morning. We're going to start this Tuesday. So if you want to come 6 to 7, stay through. You're welcome. We're not negating the 7 to 8 time. The prayer time is open from 6 to 8, but there'll be a couple people here to pray collectively through that time. So, Kevin, I think you'll be here Tuesday night. So that's something we want to offer because, as a body, we want to seek the heart of God, not just as individuals, but corporately, to hear what he has to say to us through September. So with that, I'm just going to close. Do you have anything else? Okay. Again, the reading guides are up here. I'm just going to close us in prayer and dismiss you guys today. So, Lord, we just thank you for this morning. God, we want to know your heart. We want to be in tune with your heart, that our hearts would beat in sync with yours. So, God, as we approach your throne in prayer and through Scripture this month, God, that you would reveal your plans and purposes that you have for us as individuals and corporately as a body here at Living Hope Community Church. Lord, we know that you have plans and purposes, as Kevin was talking about, that you've ordained from years and decades ago for us here. And we just want to be on the same page with you. And Lord, we just thank you for your son. God, we just thank you for sending your son to die for us, that you could make a way that we could approach your throne and have this personal communication with you. So God, we wait in expectation as we read your word, as we listen, as you speak to us through the Holy Spirit, through our times together, through our times at home, one-on-one with you. God, we just pray that you would bless our week, and God, just bless that 166 this week as we go out from here. God, that you may impact your world through your people. So Lord, we just pray that you would bless us as we go from here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for coming today, and you're dismissed.